Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you today and we give you thanks first and foremost for your son, Jesus. He's the reason that through faith in him, we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters. And Lord, we come here to worship you and to be mindful of all that you've done for us. And Father, we give you thanks for what you've done, even when we couldn't see it. And Lord, even when we could. Father, last week we came and we asked for prayer for Paul Miller as he was beginning to leave his earthly home and be reunited with you in heaven. And Father, that passing came at 1:10 last Sunday. So Lord, we ask that you would be with Lance and all the family, Mitch and them. And Father, I know that you showed up for them. Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with him. Like Psalm 34:18 says, that you're close to the brokenhearted and you save those who are crushed in spirit. And we, Father, we thank you for being close to those who are broken in their spirits and brokenhearted. And no, Lord, I just pray that same prayer would cover Lori Fulcher's family today as her sister Sarah didn't wake up this morning. She's now safe in your arms. So Lord, we just ask that you also would cover them with your loving arms and surround them, Father, and as they grieve the loss. And I know it's been really especially hard on Lori. This is the last sibling that she has, and now she's gone home as well. So, Lord, I just pray especially for Lori right now in the name of Jesus that you would just surround her with your love. Father, we also last week we can rejoice. We asked for prayer for Clinton Baldwin, John's son, who was involved in a motorcycle accident. Somebody hit him while he was on his motorbike, and Father, he's recovering, and we ask for a speedy recovery and good health, Father. And I pray that his pain, his soreness would leave quickly. But we give you thanks that you preserved his life, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we're needy people. We are a needy people, and every day I need you. Even when I think I don't, I know that I do. So, Lord, we just thank you for always being there for us. You're always there. So, Lord, I just ask now that you would come and you would be with each and every man, woman, and child in this room today. Let your spirit be poured out as we study your word and study how you love us. Even though we're different, your love for us remains the same. So Lord, we just ask it in us, to us, and through us that you would be glorified today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If I sound a little nasally, it is because I am. I've been battling some allergies or something for a week or two, so I've been sniffing and snotting and wiping my runny nose and the whole kind. I feel like I was a 3 or 4 year old kid again, because that's what it was when I was that age too. So anyway, we're wrapping up our study. We've, as you guys have been here following with us and have known, we've been the last 6 Sundays we've been doing a series on Jesus's interaction with women in the Bible, you know, and how Jesus interacted in his time was a little different for the time and the context and the culture that he grew up in and he was raised in, because it wasn't normal for him to do some of the things that he was doing, right? So we're going to take a look at that, and we're going to kind of wrap up the whole Jesus and encounters with women today, and I hope that I can give you some clarity and some little bit of insight, I guess you might say, of how Jesus came to interact with women the way that he did. You know, and we look in the Old Testament and we saw a lot of Old Testament female heroines, didn't we? We saw, you know, people like Deborah in the book of Judges. She was one of the judges of Israel, and she was also a prophetess. And then there's Ruth, and there's Esther, there's Judith. All these all these women, great women of faith and heroines in Scripture. But I would like to point to one to you that maybe she wasn't really a heroine or anything, but she was very, I think it kind of sets the stage and lets us see how God felt about women. You know, and it's the story about Hagar. Remember Hagar? She was an Egyptian slave to Sarai, right? And Sarai was an old woman, and she couldn't bear her husband a son, and God had promised her that their descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky, right? But she was impatient. It wasn't happening, and she's already an old woman, and she gave her Egyptian slave Hagar to her husband in order to conceive a son. Well, she did, right? We know that story. And Hagar, when she found out that she was pregnant, kind of rubbed it in Sarai's face a little bit. And Sarai didn't love it too much. So she began to mistreat her slave. And, you know, and she went to her husband and said, "Hey, this slave of mine that you gave me, it's causing me all kinds of fits. I just want you to get rid of her." And her husband said, "Well, you know what? You're a slave. You do with her what you wish." So she started mistreating her and being harsh to her, and Hagar ran away. Hagar ran away, and she was distraught, and she was by this spring, and the Lord spoke to her. And he told her that the son that she was to bear, he would be called Ishmael, and he would be a boy, but he would also be against his brothers. He'd be a wild donkey of a man. I ain't never been called a wild donkey, but I have been called a billy goat. My uncle called me and my brothers that one time, at my mother's funeral, actually. Said we were like little billy goats. Because we would run around and there was all kinds of things we did. But anyhow, I digress. But anyhow, the Lord spoke to her. And if you look in Genesis chapter 16, verse, I think it's 13, you see Hagar's response to being spoken to by the Lord. And it says, "She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees me.' For she said, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.'" The God who sees me, El Roi. So God is mindful of you, ladies. He sees you. He sees your struggles. He sees your fear. He sees you looking at yourself as inadequate, but you're not. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, in the Song of Solomon, I use the song. For those who've been through the premarital counseling classes with us, we use a DVD series by Tommy Nelson on the Song of Solomon. And in, you know, I don't have the scripture up on the screen, but in chapter 2, Solomon writes, you know, "My dove, hiding in the cleft of the rocks, come out, come out. For your form is lovely and your voice is sweet. Me hear it." You know, because dove, his beloved, you know, throughout history, women have been mistreated and they've been bought, they've been sold, they've been put away. But he's saying to her, "My dove, my gentle one, you don't have to hide from me. I'm not going to hurt you. I love you. For your form is lovely and your voice is sweet. Let me hear it." That's one of the things that the women desire most. That's their greatest, one of their greatest needs is to be heard, to be listened to have conversation. Tommy Nelson speaks about his wife as they're studying this book together, saying, "Whoever wrote the book Song of Solomon knew the heart of the woman." Well, God wrote it, and he created them in his image. He created them male and female, but he created them in His image. That's why the guys being bigger and stronger, the mighty warrior, the image of God. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his, or the God is the Lord is his name, right? But he's also humble and gentle. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. For I'm humble and gentle. And that seems to be the nurturing aspect of God's image of the female, right? Although they can be pretty mean and tough, I know that. I've seen my wife give birth to three of my sons. And I've seen her correct them too. She would start to pull out that wooden spoon in church out of her purse, and man, it was like a nuclear option. And I've seen the strength through pain that she endured giving birth, and then the joy that came on her face when she was able to hold them. So we see God cares for women as much as he does for men. You know, and he sees you. He sees you. And if we look going into the New Testament period, well, before we even get to the New Testament, there's something that seemed to have happened in the what we some people call the intertestamental times between the Old and the New Testament, because God's raising up and being mindful of the women and things like that, and the female heroines that we have through the Bible, seems like something must have happened. And one of the things that could have happened in that time period was a guy by the name of Ben Sirach. And he was an Aristotelic scholar in Jerusalem at the time, and he had apparently a lot of influence. And you know, some of the things that he wrote, he had a book called The Book of Sirach, and here's some of the things that he wrote about women. Women could be good wives and mothers and should be respected, but if you don't like your wife, don't trust her. Bang. Be careful to keep records of the supplies you issue to her, and deed no property to her during your lifetime, and do not let her support you. And this here, whew, women are responsible for sin entering the world, and their spite is unbearable. Daughters are a disaster, a total loss and a constant source of shame. This is what he wrote. I'm just quoting it. It's not mine. I never had any daughters, but I've got a lot of them that I've adopted over the years, right? I've got a lot of them. I said, you know, I never had any daughters, but you would be one of them. And it says that, do not sit down with the women, for moth comes out of the cloths, and a woman's spite out of a woman. A man's spite is preferable to a woman's kindness. Women give rise to shame and reproach. So, So it's no wonder that when he started writing about the heroes of the Bible, he never mentioned one woman. And being in Jerusalem at this time and a scholar and very wealthy and influential, I think that he might have influenced how some of the Middle Eastern people in the culture of that time viewed women as somehow less than. But then we see Jesus entering the scene, and God, through the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, we see that he's never changed. God never changes, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His views and his love and his respect for the women remain the same. I believe that with all my heart. So if you look in Luke chapter 2, I think it's verse 26. Right there it is. It'll be up on the screen as well. I'm trying to follow my notes today. Sometimes I get a little ahead of myself, but anyhow, we see that in the account of the birth of Jesus being foretold. And it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. And it goes on talking about the angel told her about Elizabeth, her cousin, getting ready to have a baby herself in her old age. So at that, Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth opened the door and heard Mary's voice, John the Baptist, who was in her womb, jumped. And it says this, listen, ladies, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises to her. You know, there's a lot of folks, and I think in that time period, that they didn't feel like the Holy Spirit would enter a woman. But we see that clearly Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? We see that happening. And in response of Elizabeth proclaiming this good news to Mary, Mary's, in verse 46, it's called Mary's Song in my Bible. I don't know about yours, but it says, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has, listen, girls, he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. God's mindful of you. He sees you in what you do. You don't give much credit for it, and sometimes it's taken for granted. But God sees you. God sees you. He said, from now on, all the generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, and he's brought down rulers from their thrones. But he's lifted up the humble. He's filled with the hungry with good things, but has sent the wrench away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful and to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So we see in Mary's song that God, excuse me, he exalts those who humble themselves, but he's against those who are proud. And we see that theme, don't we, carried out in Jesus' life. We see how Jesus was influenced by his mother. And, you know, I when I heard that and I read that, I thought, I can relate. You know, in my own lifetime, in my life, my mom and dad were divorced. And even before they were divorced, we lived way out in the country, and the bus couldn't get up the hill, so I stayed with my grandparents a lot. And my grandfather was working as when I was a young boy, so I was in my grandmother's house. And there, that greatest generation of America that came through the Great Depression, he fought in World War II. And my grandmother never worked outside the home. She was a homemaker, didn't have to. My grandfather made sure that her needs were taken care of. But she had her duties in the home, you know, and she had a routine that she would do almost every day. Every morning she'd get up and she would fix breakfast for us and my grandfather before he went to work. Then we would eat breakfast, granddad would go to work, and he would always kiss her. And every meal without fail, there would be a prayer of thanksgiving. Every meal, because they knew what it was not to have anything. And then after Granddad would go to work, he would kiss her on the cheek and say, I'll see you at lunch, because he would come home for lunch. And guess what? Grandma would have it fixed. But while she was fixing the lunch, she was also mending the clothes. She was also washing the laundry. She was doing house cleaning and all those things along with it. Granddad would come for lunch, and they would sit and they would eat lunch while they listened to Paul Harvey on the radio. In the afternoon, she would go in and she would do whatever needed to be done in the garden a lot of times. Sometimes she'd do it in the morning when it was cooler, but a lot of times we'd wait till the afternoon. But then she would begin preparing for supper meal and hanging the laundry out on the line to dry. Never did have a dryer, I don't think, until about 1968 or 9, I think, when they finally brought it in the kitchen. Had it, her wash machine, when I was younger, was in the basement, and she'd come out of the stairs, and she would hang out everything on the line at the side of the house. But in 1960, I think it was 68, they got a brand new automatic clothes washing machine and a dryer. The old one had a wringer on it, you know what I mean? Well, this here had a spin dry cycle. Anyhow, they put it in the kitchen. That's the only room in their house they had. But then they started drying clothes in the house. But anyhow, Grandma had a certain routine, and my granddad did too. And they worked together as a team. You know, they didn't. Grandma, granddad, there was no greater or lesser person in that. They worked together. The two became one flesh, and they worked for a common goal. First of all, they worshiped their Lord, and they were thankful for everything that they had, and they went to church almost every Sunday. But they worked together as a team. They took care of each other. And you never, ever said a cross word in front of my grandma. And, oh, Lord forbid somebody would cuss in front of her. Because my grandfather, them was fighting words. It didn't matter who he was, how big he was, or anything. He let people know. And I remember one guy making the mistake of cussing in front of grandma. And he just told him, said, stop right there. You apologize to her. We don't say things like that in her company. I don't care if you wanted to say that when we're out on the field or something that way to me, but you don't speak in like that in front of her. And no matter, and even when we were younger, we didn't talk back, we didn't sass, we didn't raise our voice in the house. The house was supposed to be a place of peace, a solace in a storm of this world. I grew up with that. And that influenced me in my life, too. And my mom was the same way. I spent a lot of time with her. My dad was, you know, they were divorced. So we talked a lot, you know. And so it came easy to me to be able to talk to women. And Jesus, apparently, was easy for him to talk to women. If you look at the sixth series of teachings we had here, the first two were with Jesus. One of them, the first one was a woman at the well, John 4, right? A Samaritan woman. And Jesus was at that well and asking her for a drink of water. He initiated a conversation with her. And they began to have this conversation where Jesus finally told her everything that she ever done. She said he wanted her to go get her husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. You've had five, but the one you're with now isn't your husband. You know, and about that time his disciples came back and it says that they wondered why he was talking to her. This was out of the norm. Jewish guys didn't talk to Gentile women. They didn't talk to women, period. They were not supposed to. But nobody asked him, why are you talking with her? But it was out of the norm. In the same way, the Canaanite woman, right? Came running after Jesus and his disciples as they were trying to be inconspicuous. And he's saying, Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. For my daughter is possessed by an evil spirit. You know, and Jesus didn't answer her at first. He was testing her faith. Then she was being loud and causing a scene, and the disciples said, just do what she wants to get rid of her. People are noticing us. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, in her earshot, says, I was not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. And she responded. She heard those words, and in her desperation, three of the most powerful words that we can utter, and I've uttered them myself in my darkest times, in my desperation, Lord, help me. That's all she said. Lord, help me. And Jesus said, it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs, because that's what they thought of her. The Jewish culture at that time thought of the Canaanites, they were enemies of Israel, right? So they didn't have very high esteem. And a lot of the people, when they talked about Canaanites, they thought they were no better than dogs. And then she replied to him, "Yes, Lord, I'm a dog, but even the dogs feed from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." She says, "Yes, I know. I'm not one of the lost sheep of Israel. I'm a dog. But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table." And Jesus, hearing that, says, "Woman, your faith has healed. Through your faith, your daughter's been healed. It's been done as you have said." And that very instant, that daughter had the demon cast out of her. So we see that happening. We saw that there was a woman that was healed just by touching the hem of his garment, right? There again, this woman had this blood issue, which virtually made her unclean in the Jewish culture. She would have to go through a rite of ritual if she could, but her uncleanliness was constant. She had worked for years trying to get some answers and to be healed. And she spent all of her money, the Bible says, for this. And it never happened for her. But she went, and the crowd was mashing around Jesus and his disciples, and she just followed behind her. She didn't want to call any attention to herself. She just reached out, and she touched the hem of his garment, and immediately she was healed. She knew she was healed. That's the power of Jesus. Amen. And Jesus felt that power leaving and said, "Somebody touched me." And the disciples were looking around, and he just said, "Well, yeah, you're surrounded by all these people. We're about to be crushed. There's a lot of people touching you." And he said, "No, somebody touched me." And finally she confessed what she had done. And Jesus says, "Woman, your faith has healed you." You know, and that's one thing that sometimes in our lives we think that we're too dirty to even approach Jesus. We got to clean ourselves up first. This woman didn't care. She just was desperate and she wanted to be healed. She didn't want to call any attention to herself. She just wanted to be healed. And she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. You know what? Nathaniel spoke on this and preached on it. It was pretty powerful. He says, you know what? When she did that, even though she was unclean, and if she would have touched any other Jewish man, she would have rendered them unclean and they would have had to went through a ceremonial cleansing. She couldn't make Jesus unclean. You can't bring your filthiness and make Jesus unclean. You can't spoil his reputation. He's God. It's okay. Reach out and touch him. Amen. Then we see the woman who was caught in adultery and brought before Jesus. We know the story. Religious leaders threw her at Jesus' feet and said, "Our law says that she should be stoned. We caught her in adultery. What do you say?" He said, "All right. If that's what your law says, then stone her. But he who was out, without sin, cast the first one." And it says that from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and they walked away. And I believe that's because when you get the older we get, the more sin we've accumulated. Amen. And then Jesus, after writing in the sand, he got up and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" He said, "They've all gone, sir." And he said, "Neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more." He didn't discount and say, "Oh, you don't have any sin." He said, "Go and sin no more. Repent," what he's talking about there, right? And he did. Then we see in the story of Martha and Mary. We all know it. Jesus was good friends with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And the disciples, they all went to Martha and Mary's house. And Mary is so busy, she really wanted to make something special and be something special for the Lord. And she's making the food and making all the preparations to serve everybody. And there her sister is, Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And as she's, you know, being distracted, but she's trying to do all the preparations and serve, and She keeps looking over and seeing Mary there. The more she sees Mary there, the angrier she gets. Finally, she just blurts it out. "Lord, can you not see my sister sitting at your feet? Here I am trying to serve people and prepare food, and she's just sitting there. Tell her to help me." And Jesus responds, "Mary, Mary," or "Martha, Martha," I'm sorry. "You're concerned about many things and distracted, but Mary's chosen what is the best, and it will not be taken from her." Now, in that culture, you have to understand, Jewish rabbis would have her, their most honored and astute students, sitting at their feet learning from them. Jesus had his disciples, but there in the midst at Jesus' feet was also Mary. So what's that make Mary? A disciple. A disciple. So we see this influence of his mother affecting how he interacts with ladies. He's not afraid to talk to them. He's not afraid to be socially involved with them, you know, and I could relate to that because I grew up with, like I said, with talking to my mom, talking to my grandmother on a constant basis, day in, day out. And it was a natural thing for me to be able to go and just speak to girls, you know. My best friend back there, Denny, he says, "How can you do that? How do you just walk up and start talking to girls?" Those are my friends. It's like talking to my, if I had a sister, I'd want to talk to them or my mom, you know. "Oh, I can never do that." You know, and a lot of times he'd want me to go set him up on dates, and I'd get him set up on dates and stuff, you know. Because I could talk to people. I would talk to girls, you know, without any problem. I didn't have any problem. And a matter of fact, you know, yesterday, by the way, my beloved and I, we celebrated 45 years of wedded bliss together. But you know how that romance started? You want to tell them, Shelly? I don't know what she said, but okay. We met when we were going to the ball games in Washington High School, and we just walked around and we talked, right? We just talked and talked and talked and talked. And through that, we became really good friends. Before we were ever romantically involved, she was my friend. I cared about my friend. I wanted to hear her voice. She wasn't hard to look at either, by the way. But we became great friends. We communicated. And I never will forget a story. And I know I'm going to watch my time here. But we were married, and we had young children, and she worked in the home. Our children stayed home with her. And I think a lot of the influence that you see in Nathaniel came from his grandmother, Donna Gentry, my mama, and his mama, because his mama made sure that he went to church and all that. You know, I talked about the wooden spoon earlier, you know, and she was a disciplinarian too. So anyhow, but one day we were out in the backyard, and one of the mothers of the children that she was watching was out there with us. And I don't remember even what we were talking about, Michelle, but there was a bug or some sort of natural element out there on the side of the house, and I'd called you over, and I was showing it to you, and we were talking about it together, and oh, I can't even remember the woman's name now. Haven't seen her in years. Julia Buzzboom's sister. Whatever her name was. Huh? Betsy. She was there picking up her son, and she was watching us have this interaction and talking to each other, and you know, over a bug or flower or whatever it was. I don't know. It was something insignificant. But she said, "See, that's what I want. The way that you guys talk to each other, the way that you communicate with each other and share things." And I just thought, hey, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I don't know. That always just struck with me because it's always been easy. And I think it was easy for Jesus, too, because of the interactions that he had with his mom. You know, he could speak to these women. And once he spoke to them, they became more powerful. Their testimonies grew. We know that the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, she left Jesus immediately. She left her jug at the well and she went and told everybody in her village, "There's a man at the well that told me everything that I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?" And the whole village went out to see him. And they believed because of that woman's testimony. So don't ever discount, ladies, the power that you have through the Holy Spirit to touch lives and to change lives. It might be just the children in your family. It might be their friends. But it also could be a community. When my mother came to the Lord, she was a firebrand. She wanted people to know Jesus. And she wasn't above using us to get it done. You know, I had an easy way of talking with women. So my wife, or my mom, she would sometimes, when I came home from Bible school, I remember she'd set me up on a little kind of a date thing with a coworker that she had. I was 18 years old at the time, in between Christmas and spring semesters, and she had a coworker at Crane that she wanted to know Jesus. So she invited her to go to church, and she told her, she said, "If you'll come to church with me, my son will take you out to dinner." So here I am, 18 years old, and I'm taking a 31-year-old divorcee chain smoker out to dinner. Because my mom wanted her to know Jesus. Yeah, first and only. But my mom, her heart was for people to know Jesus. She took my sons to church when I was falling away. Pick them up, take them to church, plant those seeds. So a lot of you guys, you know my son Nathaniel's heart. I believe that was the heart of his mom and his grandma. That was what's influenced him. But anyway, we see that that's happened, and now Jesus is on the scene, but the old Ben Sirach views on women are still there a lot of the time, but the women were still there as well. If you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, we see after Jesus ascended, all the people were in the upper room together, and I'm just going to read this real quick. It said, "The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those were present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of all the disciples besides Judas. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." And then you go on down, and if you look in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house, and they were there were sitting where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So we see all the women were there with them. And in I think it's in Luke where it talked about the women folks being there, and they were the ones who supported the early movement of Jesus. They were there with him, but they also offered up support, financial support, and took care of things. I've kind of lost my place again. Yeah, it's Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and 3. They traveled with him and they provided with him. And, you know, you keep on going, and we see all these women that have now started entering in to serve the Lord. You know, Paul kind of had some negative, I don't really say it's negative, but he talked about how women shouldn't teach and preach and stuff in the book of Corinthians. But then he starts talking about, in the book of Acts, he starts talking about how the women began to be powerful and influential in the ministry. Acts 16:11, it says that Lydia became the first Christian convert in Europe, I guess it was. Yeah, in Europe. Try to find that real quick. I'm running out of time. It says one of those listening to their teaching was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, and she was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And she, when she and her and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And she said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And they did. You know, they stayed there for a long time. So not only was Lydia an early believer and the first convert in the continent of Europe, but she also hosted the house church. So she had a lot of influence in there. And then if you look in chapter 8, you see the story of Priscilla and Aquila. There again, you have a woman and a man working as a team serving the Lord. It says in chapter 18, verse 18, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So they were, you know, associates of the Apostle Paul. And then it talks about how they encountered Apollos, who was a powerful evangelist of the time. And it says in verse 24, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, and when he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately." So we have Priscilla and Aquila teaching Apollos about the gospel of Jesus more adequately, it says. And I don't think I got this one, but Phoebe became a deacon in the church. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me." So you see all these things taking place, and then Jesus, after his ascension, the Holy Spirit came on, and the people of Jesus began to more openly accept the role of the women and kind of take them out of that negative view, and they entered into more active roles in the early church. And in Jesus' teaching, you see that happen in the book of Luke. I think there's a book that's written by Kenneth E. Bailey, and it's called "The Eyes Jesus Through the Middle Eastern Eyes." And he recants that there's almost 27 times just in the book of Luke alone where Jesus is teaching, and he presents stories equally to relate to women and men. His first teaching in Luke chapter 4, he's preaching at the synagogue, right? And he tells a story about how there was a famine in the land, and the widow of Zarephath was the only one that God helped. And then also he talked about Naaman, I can't think of the disease. The leper. He was a leper, and he was the only one in Syria that the Lord healed. And they were both Gentiles, but they were both men and women. And all those different stories about, you know, the wine and new wineskins and the mending of garment with, you know, one of them was related to men, one of them was related to women. You know, they were just different stories like that. The parable of the mustard seed basically, you know, would relate to the men who would work the ground. And then he also had one of the women kneading the leaven in the bread, right? Then there was a parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep. You know, the shepherds were typically male, and the woman who lost the coin working in the house. So you see him equally relating stories that would affect them, you know, be relatable to the men and the women. He viewed them on an equal basis. So you see all these things happening in 27 times in the book of Luke. So we see the summary. You see the Old Testament, you had Ruth, Esther, Deborah, Judith. They were all heroines in the Old Testament, and then somehow there was a kind of a something that made them be less than during the intertestamental times with people like Ben Sirach. But Jesus, when he came on, he began to hopefully influence other people's attitudes towards women, you know, because his mom influenced him. He shaped his ministry and teachings in order to communicate his message to both men and women. And the gospel authors who went with Jesus, who was there, you know, the gospel authors, they also related and told stories that would both relate to men and to women, because it was important that we be in fellowship with God. Each and every one of us has our own duties. Even though we might not be the same gender, we have the same God. Amen. Galatians 3:28 tells us that there's, what is it? Let's read it up there together. Whoop, I don't have it marked in my Bible. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. God can use you no matter what your gender is, what your ethnic background is, what you've done. He can use you. We're all one in Jesus Christ. You know, and I hope that that's clearly evident. We saw the power of the Holy Spirit in a couple of ladies that came up here during worship, didn't we? We saw that, you know, and that's, there's freedom here for that to happen. You're going to see that, you will see it quite often, and I encourage it too, you know, because these women have the Holy Spirit in them, and they can speak just as powerfully as I can. I'd like for somebody to tell my mama she didn't have the Holy Spirit. What do you think, Jeff? You think that'd go over well? So don't discount the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives, ladies. God bless you. And we're getting ready to prepare for communion right now. So, you know, Jesus, he loves everybody, male, female. He wanted people to know him as Savior. He loves you all to death and then back again. But on that sacrifice that he made for us, that Last Supper, he commanded us to remember him when we partake of these elements that represent his body and his blood, right? The blood that was poured out for our sins and the body that was broken that we might be healed. So we ask that you come today to observe the Lord's table. And if you're here and you need prayer, for anything, we are a praying people. We love to pray for people, and I can pray with you up here. Wherever you're at, you just raise your hand, and I'll tell you, there'll be people there to come and pray for you, okay? We love you, and it doesn't matter your background. We're all the same, and we love you. There's nobody here that's never sinned in their life. I can guarantee you that. And I know that they'll love you because they love me. And if they can love me, I know they can love you. Amen? So anyhow, the four corners of the room, we've got elements set up, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your teaching, how you connected us back together, male and female. And Father, that you have a place for each and every one of us in your kingdom. You filled us with your Spirit. You've commanded us, each and every one of us, to go and make disciples. So, Lord, I just pray that as we ponder these words today and as we look back on your interactions and how you related to the ladies, Father, I pray that we would take on that same mindset. And, Lord, as we come to observe communion, I just pray, Father, that we would take this bread and this wine and as it relates to your body and your blood, and Father, that it would put in us a renewing fire to serve you and to further your kingdom. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.